All right, good evening. If you have your Bibles, get them ready because I'm going to tell you where to go. So, let me see them. So this morning, we've all heard the term to err is human, right? So when I had a whole lot going on in my head and was trying to lay it down as quickly but yet as accurately as possible in the worship service, which I think went pretty well. But what I failed to mention was that Abraham, in order for him to give birth to Ishmael, was not impotent at that time, okay? But you all know that, okay? And I actually was reading in the book of Genesis around that topic, and I want to read about the birth of Ishmael. And so that you have some, you know, corroborating evidence. Yeah, yeah, we're good. Why does everybody always ask me that? All right. So, if in the book of Genesis, let's turn to the 16th chapter, and then we'll resume our studies in the book of John. And I think that I can wrap up the book of John this evening. We don't have a whole lot to go. And we've covered a lot of ground in the 21st chapter, so we'll see how it turns out. Now, it says in verse 1 of the 16th chapter, Now, Sarai, Abraham's wife, bare him no children. And she was barren, okay? And, of course, the promise to Abraham was, in thy seed, all the families of the earth would be blessed, right? Of course, we know from our years of studying it, what was that blessing? That blessing, that was the promise, the covenant that, that God made with Abraham was the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. How are all the families of the earth blessed? Well, they're only blessed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came from the seed of Abraham, eventually down through the family line, and was born of the Virgin Mary. And so, he says in verse 1, now Sarai, Abraham's wife, bare him no children, and she had an husband, a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. Hagar. Rough breathing. It's like you're clearing your throat when you say the H. And Sarai said unto Abraham, or Abram at that time, his name had not been changed to Abraham yet, behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go unto my maid, and it may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abraham hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And so, you know, I'm sure she had to spend hours convincing him of this plan, you know, because, you know, a young, pretty Egyptian maid, what's going to be the problem here, right? So it's okay with the wife, let's go for it. I don't recommend it. But nevertheless, what were they trying to do? They were trying to bring about the promise of God by efforts in the flesh. And all those schemes that are sought by men to bring about the blessing of God. You know, we as a church, me as a pastor, Pastor Andre as a pastor, we as a church together, we can't bear any spiritual children for God. Okay? We don't have the ability to save a single soul. And so in that sense, we are barren and reliant upon God as Abraham and Sarah were for the increase that is promised. And so, what are we told to do? Obey the word of the Lord. So, he said, preach. We preach the gospel to a lost world. And we let the gospel fall upon the ears of whoever may come. And whoever is chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world, once they hear the sound of the gospel and the Lord blesses it to their heart and mind, he is the one that makes that word alive or meaningful to that person so that they believe it and are saved. And that faith that is exhibited the moment they believe is a gift from God. And so, you know, it's a matter of we can't convince and cajole and force somebody into believing what we want them to believe, okay, when it comes to spiritual matters, when it comes to salvation. And so as Sarah was barren, so are we. And there's a bunch of typology here that we're going to look at. And so he said, she said, go into my maid and produce a child by her and we'll fulfill the promise of God. And in verse 3 it says, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. Now, of course, if two are joined together in a sexual union, that's the two shall become one flesh. God counts that as a marriage. Okay. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarai said unto Abram, my wrong be upon thee. I have given my, that was an ancient way of saying my bad. I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. And the Lord judged between me and thee. But Abram said unto Sarai, behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain of water, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence come thou? And whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress and submit thyself under her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it will be not that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And listen to this. This is the kind of man that Ishmael is going to be. And remember, the Arab nations of the world all derive. People use the term anti-Semite, okay? Well, the Semites are descendants of Shem, okay? And Arabs and Jews are Shemites, okay? So when Ehud Omar is bashing the Jews and is called an anti-Semite, you know, that it really should be a broad term, but it's not. We use it to refer to Jew bashing, that kind of thing. But, you know, they're brethren, okay? And so he says he will be a wild man. And just think of the Arab nations of the world. Think of Islam. Think of Muslim and all the, you know, we, Scott and I, my buddy Scott and I have a little tradition that we do when we build a new rifle or modify it somehow and we go shooting, right? We do the old Somali practice shot. Where you lift it over your head with your face as far away as possible and go bang, and just make sure it doesn't blow up in your face. But, you know, you always see him, you know, saying, what is it, Abu Akbar? Ahu, what is it? Allah Akbar. I always think they're saying, I love snack bar. But it's kind of what it sounds like. But, you know, they'll, you know, scream that every time something happens, or they'll all get together and shoot. They're just a crazed people. And, of course, they're crazed because, you know, they understand that God has given the inheritance to Isaac, who is the chosen of God, the promised son, and Ishmael was not. And so that's why when you read the Quran, everything's been changed to Ishmael receiving the inheritance. Excuse me. And so he goes on to say he'll be a wild man, and his hand will be against every man and every man's hand against him. And think about the world's problems with the Arabs. You know, their hand is against every man, and every man's hand is against them. You know, the constant warring. There's never going to be peace amongst the Arabs. They're always going to fight for conquest and jihad and all this kind of stuff, because when they do, they believe that they're blessed of God for doing so. And so, you know, when you're dealing with people that have, by and large, not a whole lot to live for, except for religious zeal, it's a hard war to fight. And we've lost many of, you know, good men fighting these idiots over the years. But if they want nothing short of world conquest. But you can't just pin that upon them only. That's pretty much what everybody wants who doesn't understand the redemptive purpose of God. And so he says his hand is going to be against every man and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And she called the name of the Lord and spake unto her, thou God seeth me. For she saith, have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Wherefore, the well was called Berlach. I can't pronounce this. Bir Lahai Roai. All right. I'm going to need to work on that one. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bare Abram a son. And Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old, so he was 86 when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abraham. So at that time, he had his potency. Okay, he was able to go into Hagar, and bear a child. But by the time the promise came about, next year at this time you're going to have a son, he had passed through his age of being able to bear a son, and she was still barren. Okay, so that hopefully clarifies everything. when you're preaching along and you're trying to paraphrase a large portion of Scripture, you can leave intimate details out that are sometimes important for understanding. But as long as you all got the picture, then that's all I care about. All right, so let's go to John chapter 21. And we've been kind of hinging these messages on the portion of Scripture that says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not to your own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. And so our Lord's teaching the disciples, Peter in particular, some incredibly important lessons, because they've been given the great commission to go out into all the world and preach the gospel, and then baptize those that believe in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so when our Lord told them to throw the net on the right-hand side of the fish, or the boat, and that's where the fish were, just feet away from where they've been fishing, and they drew the net in, and there were so many fish, they weren't able to pull it in, and the net was not yet broken. It speaks of the increase that God can only provide, okay? Their efforts were resulting in an absolute net zero, okay? And then when they trust the Lord, when they heard, hearkened unto the word of the Lord, did what the Lord said to do, then they had a 100%, they reaped a 100% reward, basically. And that's kind of how it goes. When we attempt to, it's real easy to get, like this morning, we had a bunch of people in worship service, which was wonderful. I love it when everybody's here. And I don't get the opportunity to preach to more than 10, 15 people at a time on most nights or mornings for that matter. But it is nice to be able to preach to a crowd of believers, and you just it's me wanting everybody to study with us. It's a selfish want because you're not always going to get that. It's just simply the way that it is. But if we were to start worrying about that kind of stuff, and if Pastor Andre has taught me anything over the years with his preaching and his constant repetition on trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not to your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge Him. If it weren't for that, and I know that's the Spirit of God working through him, but I'm just saying that he's the guy that I heard it from for so many years. So I love my Father and the Lord, but I try not to toot his horn too much because we're not preaching about him. The glory belongs to God, right? And he knows that too. But, when we have this constant need to get bigger and increase and increase and increase and think we're not serving the Lord by having a small congregation of people, then we're in a bad place, spiritually speaking. But if we are settled with what the Lord has given us, okay, and, of course, individually, our Lord said, if you've got food and raiment, be there with content, and, godliness with contentment is what? Great gain, okay? That's what we have here. We're doing what the Lord called us to do. We're remaining faithful to what He's committed to our trust. And we can't affect the increase of our efforts. Only God can do that. And so, we just trust in the Lord with all our heart and just try not to. It's easy for us as human beings to dwell upon the outcomes, And, you start thinking, am I doing something wrong? What if we change this? What if we change that? Well, there's not a whole lot to change, We're preaching the gospel. And so the Lord is in control of all these things, and we have to realize that we are living in what is most likely the very last part of the last days. And people just don't have an appetite for the Word of God. So, consider yourself blessed to be a recipient of the truth of the Word of God. And that's where to put it. All right, so he says in verse 12 of the 21st chapter, they've got the net with the fish on the shore, sitting near where they're going to sit down and have a little snack. And Jesus said unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou, knowing that it is the Lord? And Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. Now is the third time that Jesus himself showed himself to the disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And the word he used is the Greek term agape. Okay, it's the highest level of love. It's the love of Christ. And, you know, he's making a comparison here to what the world has to offer us and what we have in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. And he saith unto them, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I phileo, love thee. And he saith unto him, feed my lambs. And the word feed here is the Greek term bosko. Okay. And it means to graze or to pasture. All right. And so, sheep, they feed on grass, goats feed on grass, that kind of thing. But man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, right? And so, as your under-shepherd, so to speak, the great shepherd is my Lord Jesus Christ, as your under-shepherd, as Pastor Andre is as well, we are to give you the full counsel of God so that you might understand who you are and who God is and what your relationship with him is in salvation. In a very complete sense, okay? There's nothing worse to be than to be a... well, there is something worse than this, but it's a bad place for a believer to be in the world and to be completely confused about what his relationship is with God. He knows he's saved, but there's all these factors coming in. You know, what do I have to do worse? Do I have to do this? Do I have to do that? You know, what do I do as a believer? Well, if you're not taught the fundamentals of the faith and doctrine, and of course many churches are moving away from doctrine because doctrine... typically, you know, it divides. It divides us either under the Lord, you know, it's like that two-edged sword. It cuts to condemnation and it cuts to salvation. Doctrine divides. And so if you want to build a big church, minimize doctrine. You know, that's the basic fundamental. That's the common denominator of big churches. And so, but what do we have in the gospel? We have all the doctrine concerning the unfolding, as Pastor Andre put it, drama of redemption. So if I'm going to preach the gospel, I'm going to give you doctrine. All right? And so he says, graze my lambs, or pasture my lambs. And he saith unto them again, or unto him again, excuse me, the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest, agape, thou me. And he saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee, phileo. This is a friendship love. It's a lower level of like a brotherly love. All right. And he knows what he's saying when the Lord is using the word agape. Okay. And he saith unto him, feed my sheep. And this is the Greek word. Poima. I'm going to try to pronounce it here. I can read the words better than I can pronounce them. So maybe someday I'll take a Greek speech class, but you'll get the picture. Poimaino. Okay. And it means to shepherd my sheep. And that term typically means like a shepherd will not just pasture the sheep and lead them to still water, that kind of thing, but will also protect the sheep. Okay? And what is my job? To feed you and to protect you from outside influences that operate according to the tree of the knowledge of the world, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For instance, I was having a... Gabby wants to be a camp counselor out of Camp Harlow. It's fine. I don't want us to be a commune living apart from the world. We have to function in the world, but be knowledgeable enough to know when we're being fed a line of you-know-what compared to the truth of the Word of God. And so she needed a recommendation, I guess it is, from, it's a good word to use, from her spiritual leader, so to speak. And I've got to fill out this big old questionnaire. And, you know, I know that the church, First Baptist, that runs that place is, my understanding, according to Pastor Andre, they used to be fairly sound, but it's a lot of that doctrine of self-esteem that I was talking about going on there. But I just told her, you know, I mean, you can go in there, and being a camp counselor there, you're not spending all your time preaching to the kids. You're typically just 99% of it's all activities and camp stuff, right? But, you know, I said, you're going to hear some things that don't jibe with what we teach in the Word of God. And you're going to, you know, they're going to tell you things like your efforts are going to show the kids how they need to be as Christians. So, you know, put up a good facade, so to speak. And she's already been told a couple of those things. And you just simply have to understand that sometimes those aren't going to be copacetic with what we believe in the truth of the Word of God. So it's important for us, when we're going to go out in the world and function in the world, to be well-taught believers in Jesus Christ, to know the truth from the lie. And like, for instance, I was in my great confusion in the book of James, you know, faith without works is dead, when I was, you know, a young person in the Lord. That just drove me nuts. I didn't know how to reconcile. Okay, I've got grace and I've got works, and saying faith without works is dead, but you can't frustrate the grace of God. They don't mix, right? I knew that. So I didn't know what that meant. But until you gain enough understanding to, you know, see that he's talking about works of faith, such as the one Abraham did when he offered Isaac upon the mount, he believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. It's a work of faith. All right? Is it a work? Yes. It's not a work according to the law. It's a work according to thus saith the Lord. And so when you understand those things, it becomes clear. It becomes plain. It becomes simple. But there's a lot of confusion, and the devil is a very cunning individual, okay? He'd be the best used car salesman that ever existed if he were a car salesman. fortunately, they're not like that a lot anymore. You can pretty much pick out what car you want online, do all your haggling there, then go down to the lot and pick it up, which is kind of nice. So going on here, he says, this is the second time he said, you know, do you love me, in that sense of agape? And he said, you know, shepherd or protect my sheep. And in verse 17, he saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest, using the word that Peter was using, okay, phileo, lovest thou me? Or are you even fond of me, Peter? Remember, that he's looking at the fish and looking at the Lord, okay? So it's one of those things where he's caught in a fix, all right? And I've been there. I know what that feels like. And Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Graze or pasture my sheep. And, of course, that was his calling. He had told the disciples, follow me and I will make you what? Fishers of men. And, of course, Peter said, I will follow you to death, Lord. And, of course, you know, at the end of this chapter, at the end of the book, he's going to say, okay, that time's going to come for you, Peter. But, you know, Peter's a very good example of the average believer in Jesus Christ. You know, gets all excited about serving the Lord, and then when the work comes, it's like, oh, I got to do that. You know, but that takes growth, you know. Would I have been effective if I was been thrown in the pulpit a year after I was saved? Absolutely not. I would have been a dismal failure. I probably would have got it eventually, but it would have to be after working through a whole bunch of, you know, emotional crises from not being well equipped for it yet. And so that's why, you know, just like babies, believers are fed with the milk of the Word of God, the simple fundamentals, and then the meat, the stuff that's hard to chew, comes later on. And that's just the growth process. And so I want to tell you the parable of the rich fool. Turn to Luke chapter 12. And if you remember, the fool has said in his heart that there is no God. I've always found that puzzling. You know, not only do we have the account of God in the Scriptures, which is one thing, but if you're going to use the natural realm, we have evidence of a divine creator all around us. And, you know, you would think man with his high scientific credential would be able to somehow put the universe together to see how things work, but it's still so far beyond the mind of man that it's not funny. But yet he won't let himself think that this could be the work of a god, you know.
And, of course, that's what he got from the fall when Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so here in verse 16 of the 12th chapter of Luke, it says, "And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man had brought forth plentifully." Okay, so essentially, he was the man that had it all. Okay. "And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room here to bestow my fruits," or the what his crop produced. "And he said, this will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." Of course, that's, basically the wish of every natural man in the world, right? I mean, that's why we have this argument about income inequality, right? Of course, they say if you take from the rich man and give it to the poor man, that'll give the poor man the same equitable help up, so to speak, that the rich man had to become rich because he typically came from money. Poor people are usually poor all their life because they suck at handling money. That's a harsh way of putting it. But you can be poor, work hard, save everything you can, and just kind of work your way up in the world if you work hard enough, okay? But poor people typically remain poor their entire lives because they just are bad money managers, okay? And rich people can go broke just as quickly. That's why there's statistics I've looked at where people in lower income brackets compared to people in higher income brackets that have won the lottery for millions of dollars, typically the people in the higher income brackets use it to produce more money. They don't even touch the lottery dollars, or by and large. But poor people usually go broke within a year and a half, because they're suddenly rich. There's a term for that I'm not going to use. But nevertheless, that's kind of how it works. And so, that's what everybody wants in the world. They want, why do we have the argument about income inequality? Because everybody wants to be wealthy. Everybody wants it all, so they can just sit back and kick their feet up and relax, eat, drink, and be merry. If you want to get down to the bottom line of it all. "But God has said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose things shall those be which thou hast provided?" And so what happens when you're done putting up everything that you've made, everything that you've earned, all your riches into your barns, and you kick your feet back and you have your steak and your potato and your beer, and you say, I've reached the land of financial relativity or whatever, And, what do you have? What if you have a heart attack that night and you die, and you're standing before God and you're not saved, and you've got to make account of your life? Are those riches that you have stored up in all your new barns going to help you one whit? Absolutely not. And so he goes on to say in verse 21, So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. And remember, we have an inheritance that's incorruptible. It's undefiled. It fades not away. Moths can't come in and eat it. Rust doesn't corrupt it. It's perfect and complete and whole, and it's reserved in heaven for us. That is great riches, because when we look at this life, I have said this before, people want to make this life to be our whole existence. But if you just look at the 70 some odd years that we live on this planet, in comparison to the ceaseless eons of eternity, what is it like? It's like the scripture declares. I was up at the ski resort yesterday, and you take a breath and exhale, and you see it in the air for a second, and then it's gone. That's what life is. And so are you going to put all your stock in some vapor coming out of your mouth, basically? Or are you going to put your stock into your internal inheritance? Where does your treasure lie, so to speak? And so he goes on to say in verse 22, "And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, for what you shall eat, neither for the body, what you shall put on. The life is more important than meat, and the body is more, the life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment or clothing. Consider the ravens. And we read this, a similar portion of scripture in Matthew a couple weeks ago. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? And so, for instance, I was standing next to Gabby this morning, and she's basically as tall as I am now. She's a tall girl. But I used to be just about 6'1". If I stand up against the wall, I've shrunk about an inch from all the spinal compression over the years, you know, driving that dang forklift around all the time, just beating my spine into oblivion. But, you know, I'm shrinking, but if I sit here and just really put my mind to it, you know, start going blue in the face, I'm not going to raise at all. I can't add an inch to my stature. I can't, by thought, improve my place in the universe, you know. And so he says in 26, if the be not able to do that thing which is the least, okay, so if you can't even do the smallest thing, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, and yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And of course you think about the flowers of the fields in the springtime, or the desert, when it blossoms after a rain, it's one of the most beautiful things in the world. And, of course, you know, have they done anything to do that? No, the Lord made them so. Okay? And he says in verse 28, if then God so clothed the grass, which is today is in the field, and tomorrow cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. And of course, as believers, we can get into a place of having a doubtful mind, and it's not a good place to be. Because when you know, we're told to come boldly under the throne of grace to find help when? In time of need. Okay? Is there ever a time where based on some instance, we don't have time of need? No, we're in a cursed body on a cursed earth, so there's always going to be something that we need. We need to pray for our food. Of course, Dad used to make jokes, you know, we'd get some McDonald's or whatever, and Dad goes, I said, well, you better pray for that before you eat it, because you may not live if you don't. You know? It's probably right. But, you know, we need to pray for our food and ask the Lord's thanks. And, of course, you know, we're consuming a cursed item, so we ask for the Lord's blessing upon it. All right? And that's how it works. And so we have boldness to enter the throne room, which, you know, typically in a monarchy, you couldn't just walk up to the king or the queen. Somebody would run you through with a sword, you know. You'd have to gain an audience and be invited in, okay? But we have the favor of the Lord because we're his children, and we can walk in and ask him for whatever we want. You know, and I always say, you know, we can't sit up and say, Lord, I've got this truck, and it's, you know, going on 12, 13 years old. I'd really like a new one. My back kind of hurts because the seats give it out. You know, can I have a brand new Chevy Silverado? You know, it just doesn't work that way. Okay. Typically, my prayer as a believer in Jesus Christ is, it has to do with the propagation of the gospel, the health of one another. You know, prayed for Pastor Andre when he was going into the hospital. And you know, we don't want to ask the Lord for frivolous things, because when my kid asks me for a frivolous thing, it's like, we make a good, you know, a good scrumptious food, right? And he won't eat it because he's not hungry. And 15 minutes later, he has the audacity to ask me for a cupcake or something like that. You know, of course, I'm not going to, you know, be privy to his command. But, you know, it's one of those things where we offer our needs to the Lord, and he takes care of us. And so, you know, there's no reason for us to live with a doubtful mind. And so, you know, we've got plenty of evidence to back it up. You know, there's things that, for instance, you know, Pastor Andre is elderly and still pretty savvy. I call him the modern Moses. But I don't think the Lord's ready to take him home yet. But, you know, he went into a situation where older people, when they go under anesthesia, this can be a little bit dicey, you know. But we had some good fellowship in the hospital room before he went in, and we prayed. And it's a wonderful thing to be under that peace that's provided in salvation and the peace of God that passes all understanding. Because we can sit there and joke around and carry on like nothing's going on, ask the Lord, and be settled with the results because we know it's going to be thus saith the Lord anyway. You know, it's a wonderful place to be. The greatest blessing as a believer in Jesus Christ is that, you know, knowing who our God is and what we have in our inheritance and, you know, bearing about for whom we have to do. And so he says in verse 30, for all these things do the nations of the world seek after, or, you know, the rest of the world, the Gentiles. And your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all the things, or all the necessary things, shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that you have, and give alms. Provide yourself bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where there's no thief approacheth, or, you know, nobody can break in and steal, neither moth corrupt. For where your treasure is, what? There will your heart be also. Okay, so it's a matter of where do you put the emphasis, you know? Are we going to put the emphasis upon our worldly lusts? We all function with those. I'm not saying that we're to walk away from everything and become a monk in a monastery somewhere in the mountains of China or whatever, to separate ourselves. You know, that's why there's monks in monasteries, because they want to, you know, separate themselves from the world so they're not tempted by sin, right? All the religions function this way. But, you know, what do? They end up going into a monastery, figuring out how to brew beer, and then they all have relations with one another. You know, that's literally what happens. You know, a bunch of monks came up with a recipe for beer. But nevertheless, that's the way that man is. But where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so, you know, where's your treasure? Are you focusing upon the things of the Lord and godliness, or are you focusing upon worldly increase? And of course, I mentioned at the beginning of this message, godliness with contentment is what? Is great gain. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now, Paul is admonishing Timothy. He says, let as many... Now, this is in a sequence of commands and godliness, I'll put it that way. But I'm going to start here just because that's the beginning of the chapter, and we'll go forward and you'll get the gist. But it kind of jumps in the middle of his thought. He says, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. So if you're, for instance, in the first century, like Abraham and, you know, Abraham and Sarah had, you have bond servants. Okay, so they're indentured slaves. Some are treated poorly. Some are treated like the rest of the family. Okay, and so, you know, it's like the Apostle Paul called himself a bond servant for Christ. You know, that there couldn't be a better slave owner, because Paul's bondservant is his heavenly Father. Same with me, okay? Same with you. And so, but what he's saying here is, if you become a believer in Jesus Christ, you know, treat your master good so that it doesn't slander the name of believers or of God, okay? And he says in verse 2, and they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit of being, you know, in the family of God. And these things teach and exhort. And if any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words. And what are wholesome words? Words that are according to thus saith the Lord, word of God. Even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. He is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whether whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. And so if we don't stay grounded in the truth of the Word of God, the basic doctrine of the plan of salvation, and, you know, put forth this thought of, for instance, many pastors want to work their congregations out and build their churches up so they can make an empire to themselves. Okay? They're seeking worldly gain. Okay? And, of course, they put a little bit of the gospel into it to make it sound like a church and that kind of thing. But if the congregation isn't well-grounded in the things of the Lord and doctrine, then you have all these problems, you know, strifes and words, envy, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. You know, the church at Corinth was going through some of those problems. And so it's a matter of remaining grounded in the truth of the Word of God so that everybody can be what we preach, which is the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Okay? And so he says that these men that do these things, supposing that what? Gain is godliness. And of course, the Jews in the first century, they thought that if you were somehow poor or destitute of health or whatever, that you were being cursed of God. And if you were wealthy, then you were blessed of God. Okay? So that gain in this world, in the natural sense, is not a representation of godliness. And he goes on to say, from such, withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is what? Great gain. Understanding that you have an inheritance in heaven that's incorruptible and undefiled and fades not away. It's reserved in heaven for you. Okay? And that should give you all the contentment that anybody ever would need. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out, and having food and raiment, let us be wherewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and to many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all the evils. I saw a really clever beggar the other day on the corner that said, love of money is the root of all evils, so let me have your evil. Yeah. Sometimes the guys that are trying to be cute and just holding their hands like this with no sign are, you know, the lazy bums, but you're supposed to give it to them because they actually thought. Apparently, I guess Eugene is now considering, like Springfield did, making it, and I'm unsure about the specifics, but in Springfield, if you give a bum some money, you'd be fined $500 or $600 or something like that. So I think they're going to do the same thing in Eugene, which will automatically cause them to. Hey, have they done it? Oh, good. Okay, they're everywhere. Go to Portland; it's three times as bad. And we drove up to the airport, and we were just counting all the 50 bum camps between the highway and the airport. I don't know why they congregate here. So he says, we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. So having food and raiment, let us be there with content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all the evils, okay, this is the construction in the Greek, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, goodliness, faith, love, patience, meekness, fight the good fight of the faith. And this is essentially what our Lord is telling Peter and the rest of the disciples over there in John. He says, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hath professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed the good confession. You know, he said, I find no fault in this just man. That thou keep his commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, I've been just given the length of my service here. So, when is the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, he's going to come one of two ways. I'm either going to be caught up in the rapture, or I'm going to go through the veil of death and see my Lord. But I'm supposed to preach right up to that point. So, you know, is there a retirement for the man of God? No. And in reality, there's not a retirement from the things of the Lord for any of us. We're children of God, and it doesn't cease to be. Okay? And so, you know, I used to yearn for, I'm gonna have several million dollars by the time I'm 65 and retire and go live the good life, right? Well, typically when you're 65 or older, the days of enjoyment for the good life tend to not be as fun as they would have been back when you were 30 or whatever. But you know, these things are just such feeble gains compared to what we have in the Lord for eternity. And I'll wrap this up and we'll head home. He says in verse 15, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. And so I'm not saying that there's, and Paul's not saying there's anything wrong with being rich. He's saying if you're dealing with the rich in this world, you know, just tell them that they're not to focus on their riches because they're not going to take any of it with them, you know. Paul made the comment in Philippians, we're going to study that book next in the morning service, that Sunday school service, that he knows how to abound, he knows how to abase. You know, he's been rich and he's been poor. And as believers in Jesus Christ, it happens to us too, you know. And just a few more verses here, we'll end the book. that they do good, that they be rich in good works, okay. And like we were talking about this morning, these good works are works of faith, not works of the law. Ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. And he says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so-called, you know, the ideas of the world to explain the Bible, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. So just to set up next week, which will probably be the last message here in the book of John. Our Lord says, feed my sheep. And then he says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girded thyself and walkedst whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldst not. This spake he, signifying what death he should glorify God. And when he has spoken this, he said unto them, follow me, or unto him, follow me. Now, it's not recorded in Scripture, but Peter was, in historical records, was by Nero crucified. And, of course, he lived, I can't remember the exact amount of time, but it's 30 or 40 years past this point. I think it was around 70 AD, 65 to 70. I could be wrong about those dates. I'll figure them out for you for next week. But he didn't want to, he didn't think himself worthy enough to suffer the same death that our Lord did, and so he wanted to be crucified upside down. And so he would be led in chains to a place that he didn't want to go. And our Lord, you know, said, okay, Peter, you want to follow me? You're going to go to the same place I went to. And we'll talk about that next week. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, your mercy, and your grace. And these simple gospel truths that get so confounded by the world because they have no understanding, but we know that we have an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and fades not away. There's no problem with enjoying the world while we're here if we have the means, but we know the focus should be where our heart is, and that place should be in the Word of God. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.